Eastern Standard Time. And so the study that I put together, actually Josh made a suggestion a few weeks ago when he was preparing for his, and he said, you know, and we had talked about this concept of fearing God. No, Tony, I don't know how would I go about that. I'm not sure how to record. Does anybody know how to do that? Okay. Recording. Okay, good. So we got recording going. Anyways, the study that I'd like to present to you guys today is titled The Fear of God. And Josh actually brought, it was a suggestion of his a few weeks ago, and we had talked about it back and forth from time to time. You know, what does it mean to fear God? It's talked about in the Old Testament, it's talked about in the New. And so a couple weeks ago, he made the suggestion two or three weeks ago, and I started just kind of diligently searching it out, and I've got a bunch of notes here, and my hope is that this is just a one-part study, and I hope it's not two, because this is a Sunday, and this is normally Ron's spot, and I suppose I could actually go into my next Tuesday, but I hope to get it finished here. So if Tony, or if anybody's going to be posting verses, there might be some verses just for the sake of recording that I'll just list, so whomever out there is listening to the recording, that they can look those verses up, because, you know, as always, like Barney, I've got a lot of them, so we'll see how that goes. Anyways, you know, a question that I'd like to, that I really posed to myself was, should we fear God? And, you know, we read in 1 John that God is love, and if God is love, why should we fear him? And I think, first of all, to fear God is scriptural and pertains to all dispensations. And I think we need to be careful, too, on, you know, when we're studying through the Word, that, you know, some of the King James translations, the English then is a lot different than the English now. It was very archaic. So I think today when we hear fear, that, you know, that we've got this modern day meaning of fear. And I don't believe the modern day meaning of fear has any relation to the biblical standard of fearing God. And I believe that the love and fear of God go hand in hand throughout all the Holy Scriptures. And, times the word fear, so 288 times the word fear is translated from just three Hebrew words, which are all related. And I don't want to try to pronounce these words, but I'll just, it's 03372, 03373, and 03374. And I'm going to be looking at some of those. So the first verse I'd like everyone to go to is Job 28:28. All right, Mike. I'm gonna. I know some people are having problems, but I'm gonna keep forging ahead here. Kind of difficult. I think we can't get everybody. You know, at all times, having good quality. Josh is my cue here. I always ask for constructive criticism, and last time they said when I was going through James, I was going pretty fast. And of course, I'm using my software as I do it. So Josh just got to Job 28:28, which says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So with this verse, you know, the only thing I want to say about this verse is that this is not man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom that's being talked about in this verse. the second verse, Psalm 119:63. The book of Psalms 119:63. So in Job we had, you know, man's wisdom, we had God's wisdom, not man's. And here I want to this is give an example of a humble and meek spirit. So yes, good point, Tony. The fear, the reverence, absolutely. To fear God, has an idea of revering God, have reverencing towards God, not being scared of Him or frightened from Him, as the modern day term suggests. So Psalms 119:63 says, I am a companion of all men that fear thee, and all of them that keep thy precepts, or precepts meaning commandments, I believe. And so a humble and meek spirit, in my opinion, fears God and walks in His ways. And there's an idea of, you know, this humbleness here, meekness, gentleness, and also obedience. You know, those who are obedient to His instruction and to His word. And I think that runs across all dispensations. I mean, I think, and I'm going to get to this in a little bit, but I think, you know, part of the big will, you know, what is God's will for us? It you know, I think His will concerns His truth. You know, what do we believe about His word? It also relates to, are we with a pure heart and a pure conscience trying to follow God's instructions for us? And so, so Proverbs, let's check out Proverbs 22. Verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. This may be a little redundant from the last one, but I want to get across this idea of humility and humbleness. So Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, by humility. And humility there is meekness, gentleness, and humbleness. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And you know, how beautiful is this to, you know, to actually, you know, to have that humbled, meek, gentle spirit and to fear the Lord or revere the Lord, reverence the Lord, are riches and honor and life. That's a beautiful verse there. Let's just flip back to Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. Which says, the fear of the Lord, somebody who is humble, usually when we, you know, especially related to the biblical standard, when we hear that somebody's a fool, we think of somebody that's rather prideful and not humble and not meek and not gentle. And so, again, that idea of humbleness when it comes to the fear of God. Let's flip over to Ecclesiastes. Again, when I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to get the sense of what this word fear of God, this word fear means in the Old Testament, so I've got a couple more verses. But Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And, you know, I know we need to keep dispensation straight, and Tony, you don't need to post these verses, but when it says whether it be good, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:10, where translated evil, and that's that same, you know, in the preceding verse, I believe, it talks about the bema seat of Christ, or the judgment to Christ, and also Ephesians 6:8. And then when I think of whether it be evil, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. Whether it be good, yes, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Ephesians 6:8. But whether it be evil, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians also 5:10, where, as I mentioned, bad should be translated evil, And thank you, Tony. And then Colossians 3:25. And Colossians 3:25, just makes me think of that verse. So again, here is obedience in reference to the fear of God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think that all of us as believers, a man can fear God the way that the fear of God is talked about in the Bible. I think he doesn't know the fear of God the way that we believers know the fear of God. And we know that we need to be obedient unto His Word, but we also know that, as James says in his epistle, that, you know, if you break the law, and he's just giving an example, but if you repent of the law at one point, you've broken the whole thing. So clearly, we can't perfectly follow God's instructions to us, but it doesn't mean that we don't, out of a pure heart, try every single day. We watch the words that come out of our mouth. We treat us, we love our, whether they're in Christ or not, we got to show, you know, we have to have that light shine from us. And then the last verse I think I want to talk about, and in fact I think I've gone through all of them, but is Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. And again, Tony, it's nice, and I'm getting a little more comfortable with actually seeing when you're posting them and looking at my notes as well. So, Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart or their heart far from me." And immediately when I read this, I thought about Philippians 3:18. Philippians 3:18, I'm going to type it in here. Whether you go to it or not, that's your decision, but I'm going to type it in here anyways. Philippians 3:18 says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I'm just reminded that, you know, I think there's many a believer today who honors Jesus Christ, you know, with their lips, but their heart's far removed from them. Whether that has to do with being obedient unto His instruction, but it also has to do with coming to the acknowledgement of the truth, coming to the acknowledgement of this mystery truth, because as, you know, members of the body of Christ, all of our instructions are embedded in those wonderful prison epistles, those seven epistles written, after Acts 28:28 there. And I think there's an element of seeing this truth first to know exactly what our instructions are for us. And it all is rooted from, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of God. You've got to start there. You don't start there, you start by coming to salvation first. God wills all men to be saved and to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. And to finish that verse, but have removed their heart from me and their fear. So this is sort of what man's fear here, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man or the commandments of men. And in Matthew, we don't have to, nobody has to turn here, but Matthew 15:9 talks about the commandments of men. Jesus mentioned that. The precepts or commandments of men, Paul talks about. And also in Titus 1:14, the precepts or commandments of men are talked about. So we have to be careful. You know, when we're fearing God, it has to be strictly according to His Word and not what the commandments of men teach out there today, and very quick to tell you why you should or shouldn't fear God and how you should fear God, and we need to be really careful about that. I believe a humbled man, and let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. Says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And again, this calling out of the Lord out of a pure heart it has a strong reference to that meek spirit, that gentle spirit, that humbled spirit, that you know, I don't believe every single believer out there or whomever claims to be a Christian has this humbled and meek spirit. You know, to honor Christ with our lips and not remain obedient to His word, as I said, may be many a believer today, something we should all be very careful about. You know, not just, and I'm reading from my notes here, but not just talk the talk, but also walk the walk. In another word, and I'll get to this probably in my next couple of studies in James 1:23, you know, it makes me understand why James says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. I mean, how many times does somebody else want to point the finger at you? You know, and we know there's even some Christians out there today that want to point the and cast judgment and without taking a look at themselves. And you know, if we're a doer of the word, it'll bring, you know, it'll make that much more sense, as you know, we'll have that peace of God in our thoughts and our mind. So that was the Old Testament, and I think my timing's pretty good here. So this might just be a one-time stud in the New Testament. And as I mentioned, how many times that English word fear is used. Yep. Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, all the usages stem from the Greek words Strong's 5399. That's phobeo and 01. There's Greek lexicon, and it's either feareth or feared or fearing. So I will read the definition of phobos. In Bollinger's Greek lexicon, it's a noun. It means fear, terror, fright, dismay, hence flight. And I thought this was sort of interesting. It denotes the outward manifestation rather than the in their dispensational place, but as well as looking at things doctrinally, because principles and doctrinal matters in scriptures, you know, run across all dispensations. In my opinion, there's absolute truth then, and it's truth today. So 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror, well, this is that word fear, phobos, I believe. Knowing therefore the terror or fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made masters. And I'm going to pull this verse up quickly because I actually like another translation of this verse, and I'll quickly read it. I believe it is. Give me a second here. It's going to be the Bible in Basic English, 1949-1964, which reads, I just thought it was kind of interesting. Let's see here. Give me one second, I don't think I had a clip, now it's going to come up. Okay, it says, so 2 Corinthians 5:11, having in mind, then, the fear of the Lord, we put these things before men. But God sees our hearts, and it is my hope that we may seem right in your eyes. And that seeming right in your eyes has to, you know, and I trust also are made in the King James Version, I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And it's important to know that, you know, verse 10, the preceding verse that I mentioned earlier on, has to do with the judgment seat, where bad should really be translated evil. So there's good and evil that we can perform as believers. And a believer is going to have to, in my mind, answer to that at least before that Bema seat. And whether that Bema seat applies to us as members of the body of Christ, I'm not so sure about that. But I do believe that we will have to deal with rewards and losses, and that's clearly laid out in Paul's prison ministry. So. Looks like Gary doesn't have any audio there. Paul also speaks, just getting at conscience, Paul speaks on numerous occasions of the importance of having a pure conscience. And I'm going to list off some verses here, and Tony, feel free to post whatever one you want to. You don't need to post them all, but for the sake of the recording, again, I want to list these. And this is regarding to a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 and 3:9. 2 Timothy 1:3, Titus 1:5, and Hebrews 10:22. And I like to list those. You know, I know, you know, some of you may take notes. I know Jan, I think, does take notes during these studies. So I wanted to list those for the sake of the recording and anybody who might be taking notes. Okay. Now the next verse I want to go to is 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Which says, having therefore these promises, thanks Tony for posting 1 Timothy 1:5 there, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now he's speaking to believers here. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I went to the Companion Bible Appendix 125 to get the idea of this perfecting holiness here, and holiness is brought through to an end or made perfect in the fear of God, hence walking in the spirit or the new nature and not after the flesh. So again, there's this idea of being obedient, putting off the works of the flesh and walking in the spirit. And how do we know how to walk in the spirit? Well, we've got to read the word. You know, what does the word tell us on how we should walk in the spirit? Outside of the Word of God, you know, it would be impossible to know how we're supposed to walk. But we do, because that's why God has written His Word to us, to give us instructions on how we're supposed to present ourselves as believers. Let's go to Ephesians 5:21. And this is the first verse in the New Testament that I went to when I was really searching this out, because this is, wow, there is a lot of truth embedded in the fifth chapter of Ephesians on the relationship between husbands and it brought me all over the place. I won't get too in-depth for the sake of time today, but thank you, Tony. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'm going to quickly, let's glance over at verse 17. And I made a note here, verse 17 says, because, you know, why should we submit or subject ourselves one to another in the fear of God? Well, verse 17 tells us, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it gets at, you know, what is the will of God for us? You know, and I used to think that, yes, the will of God can be, it can have a lot to do with what I'm doing in my life, whether I'm, you know, taking on this job, or I'm supposed to move here to California to take this job or start a business or any of that kind of stuff. Well, my mind kind of over the past several weeks kind of reevaluated that, and I've come to the conclusion, at least at the moment, that really the will of the Lord, as I said earlier, is concerns His truth and how we interpret His truth, and also how is following His word. I mean, I think He wants nothing more than, as believers, for us to truly taken his word out of a pure conscience and a pure heart and walk that walk and not just talk the talk. So that's why I really love Ephesians 5:21 there. Basically, to follow his instructions to us. And let's go to Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, but work out your own salvation. Verse 13, again, we're getting at the will of God. That word will comes up again. So I'll read this again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in other words, we have the Spirit of Christ, the new nature residing in us. And we can either choose not to walk after his word and follow his instructions and after the Spirit, and we can choose the complete opposite, but it's God who, it's the Spirit of Christ who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we have to let him. And we always have that choice. It comes down to choice. We can choose to do so, and we can choose not to. And I'll tell you, the more spiritually minded we become, the more of that spiritual discernment, perception that we have, when we can see this truth, I'm telling you, when we don't, I believe that immediately we are convicted right away. We know because we have that discernment, as Paul talks about in Philippians 1:10. Not judgment, I think it really, my note here says, you know, I think of the relationship of parents and children, you know, how much easier it is for children to accomplish the will of their parents by being obedient to their instructions. You know, I think, you know, night and day, much easier if they obey their instructions. And I think there's an element of training involved in there too. I think we're being trained by God as we diligently seek him. And he'll be a rewarder for that. And then last but not least, I want to go to Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So maybe some of you have some thoughts on this. You know, who exactly is our master according to the flesh? Well, exactly that. It's not our master in heaven. It could be an employer. Somebody you're working for, somebody who you're doing work for, that sort of thing. So servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So there's that word, fearing again. And I think verse 25, and I think Tony had already posted this, but personally, I think this is why we're supposed to, I'll just read 22 to 25, starting over again. Sorry if this sounds repetitive, but servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. And that eye service is, I've got a note here that says, service performed only under the master's eyes, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And here's verse 25, which tells us, I believe, why we should have this element of fearing God inside of us. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons before God. So, get that what Paul was talking about in Corinthians there with the Bema seat. There's going to be I believe our deeds and our walk as Christians, as believers, will have to go before Christ on the other side of the grave. So, and I'm going to ask a question here, really, to myself. When I conducted this study, I was asking myself questions, and I'll just read from my notes here. But does fearing God mean we have to be scared or frightened, as the modern definition of the word means, of God? Or is fearing God simply taking His word seriously as instructions or commandments and not mere suggestions on how we should conduct our lives as believers? So I think that the biblical meaning of fear, and I mentioned this in the beginning of my study, the biblical meaning of fear in reference to God does not change across dispensations, but what changes is how God deals with His people. And an interesting verse, and whether there's a correlation or not, you can decide upon yourselves, but let's turn to Psalms 2:11, and then also, with your other hand, pull up Philippians 2:12. So Psalms 2:11, start with that. Psalms 2:11, I'll just read that. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So there's those two words, fear and trembling, and Philippians 2:11. We all know it, but I'll read it for the sake of the recording. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible, and I don't have the Companion Bible in front of me, but it's on page 722, and I believe the same concept applies in both verses. We fear and tremble because we delight in His instruction to us, and to walk according to how He wants us to walk. And if you look at the note and you have a Companion Bible, Bullinger says that the law there, and maybe Tony has it, it's an interesting note, Psalm 1:2. So, okay, I went to Psalm, okay, we looked at Psalms 2:11 and we looked at Philippians 2:12, but take a look at Psalm 1:2. And there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible, but I'll read Psalms 1:2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. And when I read that note in the Companion Bible, I immediately thought, wow. You know, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it says that law is instruction, and i.e. the whole Pentateuch, or the Torah, I believe that's the first five books of the Bible, which contains it, or contains the instruction, and that's on page 723. I thought that was an interesting note because, you know, yes, he's talking about the law and the Torah, and that Israel was supposed to follow that at the time, and what are our instructions today? Well, to really narrow it down, you know, we know that, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:16, that all inspiration is available for us for doctrine, but to narrow it down, it's those present epistles which contain that mystery truth. And, you know, as members of the body of Christ, we too should delight in our instruction or Paul's prison ministry, so that Colossians, and let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 10, so that this verse, Colossians 1:10, might have a special purpose in our hearts. And I believe that when we fervently with a humbled and gentle meek spirit do, hopefully we'll have a special purpose in our hearts. So Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy. There's that word worthy. I know Barney's doing a study on that worthy walk, and it's all over the place in Ephesians and Colossians. But that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here we've got walking, you know, being obedient unto his instruction, walking unto him in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. The word epigenosis means a fuller knowledge, and might probably should be translated acknowledgement with regards to the dispensation. And I'll read verse 11 through 12. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or sufficient, to be able, or to be, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we know that there's a Greek article there, the, before light. And this, the light, is no other than the Holy of Holies, far above all heavens, where our resurrection will take place. And I think Colossians 3:4 is very clear on that. So, today, in this dispensation of mystery, it does seem to be a silent period of God with regards to his dealing with us. Whereas, in the book of Acts, for example, there was a sin unto death, as God would inflict immediate death on some, and we can, you know, we don't have to turn here, but if we remember Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were immediately, death was inflicted upon them, and these were none other than those kingdom millennial judgments, judgments that look forward to the earthly millennial reign of Christ. And I should mention that when God deals with people differently like that, no matter how he deals with them, those believers, throughout all dispensations, it's always done out of love. It has to be. He does it out of love. It's a chastisement. And today it's tricky because, you know, it is almost like a silent period of God, and God's not working the way he did, you know, up until Acts 28. And I want to get into this a little bit, there also seems to be reward or loss for those faithful or unfaithful throughout God's plan and purpose for the atheist. And a question here I'd like to pose is, could rewards be based upon believing his word and also our obedience to it, according to 2 Timothy 2:15? Especially for us as members of the body of Christ. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I want to touch upon this just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, thank you, Tony, if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I've looked at this verse quite a bit over the past several months, and I've come to an understanding that suffer, take patiently, we shall also reign with him if we deny him. Now, what does this actually mean? Could it mean that if we deny his truth or our service to him, he also will deny us rewards? And then when we go to verse 13, if we believe not. Now, I think if we really look at the different translations, and certainly this Greek word, Strong's 569 for this believe not can mean unfaithful. So if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So I was trying to make a point there on, you know, rewards and losses, being sort of given on the basis of believing his word, his truth, and also our obedience to his instruction. So why be obedient unto his instruction? Well, 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us why. 2 Timothy 3:17. Second Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, I mean, I think this is a wonderful example. I know I talked about Colossians 3:25 on why we should be obedient unto his instruction, but also this says it pretty clearly, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And also because Christ was obedient to his heavenly Father. And I'm just going to list these for the sake, again, of the recording, but Hebrews 5:8 talks about Christ being obedient unto his heavenly Father. And if we're to put on the mind of Christ, we also should walk in his steps as he did. He was obedient unto his heavenly Father. Hebrews 5:8 and Philippians 2:8 touch upon this. And, as I mentioned, it is the will of the Lord for us. And I'm going to list some verses here that you can look up if you're taking notes, but Ephesians 5:16, maybe we've covered some of these, I'm not really sure, but Ephesians 5:16, Ephesians 6:6, Philippians 2:13, and Colossians 1:9-10, where in verse 10 explains God's will for us. So, since God's instruction varies throughout the ages, so might his judgments for believers. But I do believe one thing is certain. To fear him should be counted a healthy thing, and we should work on pleasing him each and every day by following his instructions or rules. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. And this is kind of a tough verse for me to try to figure out, but I think I found a translation that really allowed me to understand what was really being talked about here. But 2 Timothy 2:5 says, "And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." I really like the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, with regards to this verse, which reads, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I'll read that again. The Revised Standard Version of 2 Timothy 2:5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So there's this idea of being obedient and following his instructions to us, and the idea of some sort of reward that accompanies that. And I believe that reward is not on this side of the grave, but on the other side of the grave. And so, in conclusion, timing has just worked out really well here. I hope I haven't been just rushing through this. I've tried to slow down, as my brother Josh and his wife Marissa told me. I love constructive criticism. It's just beautiful, because how else am I going to know how to go through these studies? But anyways, in conclusion, and I was talking to Josh. Last night. I called him up and I asked him, a few thoughts on the fear of God. But when I was trying to draft the conclusion of the study, I know there's this element of humbleness when it comes to the fear of God, and maybe this is something for you folks to all think about. But I asked Josh, and he didn't really have an answer for me right away, but I asked, for believers today, particularly those believers that see this mystery truth and have that spiritual discernment, does humbleness come first before we seriously fear God? Or does the fear of God come first and then humbleness follows? But the way that I have my conclusion, I have humbleness, or meek and gentle spirit in the man of God, causes him to fear God. Tony, I really like that World English Bible there. That's beautiful. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he isn't crowned unless he has completed by the rules. I love that. Thank you, Tony, for searching that out. But a humbled man of God will truly fear God and thus be obedient unto the Lord in everything. And we looked at that in Colossians 1:10. And that has to do with, and when he does that, he is in the will of God. In Colossians 4:12, tells us that. I do not believe that we should fear man at all, and we don't have to post these, but Proverbs 29:25 tell us this, as well as Hebrews 13:6. We should not fear man at all. And as I stated earlier, we should not fear God according to how man tells us we should fear God. Okay? So, we should fear God because we believe how important it is to walk in His ways and be obedient unto His Word. Believers, in my opinion, are more likely to be obedient to His instruction for us if we fear Him, as there will undoubtedly be consequences for not doing so. Again, out of love, but rewards versus losses. In the mind of Christ that Paul talks about in Philippians, gives us the power to do so. And Josh's, one of Josh's favorite verses is, the fruit of the Spirit and walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. It's the mind of Christ. It's God working in us to both will and to do of His good pleasure. He'll work in us to do that if we allow Him, and to allow Him successfully and pleasing unto Him, again, has to do with how we interpret His truth. Have we come to acknowledgement of His truth? And also being obedient to His instruction. If we do not fear God, or reverence God, revere God, we are in danger, I believe, of not submitting or subjecting ourselves Philippians 5:19, both saved and unsaved man have already been settled at the cross. But, and there's a big but there, as children of God, we should fear His judgment. And because we also know that He's a righteous judge. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy 4:8. He is the one and true only righteous judge of our walk and our service for Him. And with regards to judgment, possible judgment, or scrutinizing of our deeds as believers, and our service, and our walk for Him. And I'm going to list some verses here. Some of these might be somewhat controversial, especially Romans 8:1, and that's what I'm currently really searching that out. But Colossians 3:25, I think we've looked at that. Romans 8:1, Romans 4:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we looked at that. 2 Timothy 4:8 and 2 Timothy 4:14. So all of our deeds as believers will have to stand to either believe His word or not. We have the choice to be obedient unto His instructions for us, or we don't. And again, if we're not rightly dividing or cutting straight the word of God, we can get very confused, and many people out there do get confused. And I'll tell you, I think that those of us who see this mystery truth, Satan will be after us more so than anybody else out there. And it's true. I mean, Paul tells us that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and darkness in high places. I mean, that really is where the true battle is taking place, in the spiritual realm, and not here on earth. And we're not supposed to mind those earthly things. And those folks that were minding those earthly things in the Philippian church, they were believers. And their end is waste. The destruction might be a pretty tough translation there, but it's waste, really. And I think waste is translated somewhere in Matthew. So, just to get back to our notes, all of our deeds as believers will have to stand before Christ on the other side of the grave, and this alone is enough, I believe, to cause us to make every effort to walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. The things we do out there in this life, we don't do unto man; we do it unto Christ. And I want to leave this with just this one statement here, and then I'll be done. And I'll close in a word of prayer. Those who love God fear Him. We fear God because He loves us. He loves us so much that He sacrificed His Son for us, though we did not in the least deserve it. We fear Him because we want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, as Colossians 1:10 tells us, so that we might stand perfect and complete and all the will of God. And Colossians 4:12 again sums that up. So I think the timing actually just all of you for having ears to hear what I have to say. And yes, Josh has pointed out at Proverbs 29:25, where it says, "The fear of man causeth a snare." I'll have to scroll back up, I just lost it. The fear of man causeth a snare, and the confident in Jehovah is set on high. Amen, brother. Josh said he just really liked that. My goodness, there's so, you know, I wanted to go through like 25 or 30 Old Testament verses, a lot of them in Psalms and Proverbs, and I realized that how I was going to get through this today, I was going to have to whittle it down a little bit. So I'm going to, again, as Josh would so kindly, love him to death, I speak to close in a word of prayer again. I appreciate it, Josh.
I thank you again for these ambient pain at times and not worrying. Father, and hopefully in all our hearts, and it's just such a blessing, Father, to be able to partake in all your spiritual blessings that you have in store for us and that you have already laid upon us. I thank you, Father. I thank you for your peace, for your mercy, your kindness, and anything else that I'm missing. I pray all these things in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.